test. Okay, it's on. Okay, Luke chapter 21. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. And they questioned him, saying, teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? And he said, see to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, the time is at hand, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things that are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will lead captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Amen. So, if you remember the end of chapter 20, we had this, Jesus had this discourse where he talked about the Pharisees. Remember, he said they devour widows' houses. And then next thing you know, at the beginning of 21, Luke highlights again a certain widow. Remember, Luke constantly championing the marginalized. And so apparently during these times, religious leaders very much took advantage of the hospitality of poor widows. This is something that was going on during this time that obviously Jesus despised. I mean, can you imagine the wealthy? Remember, Luke is excellent in contrasting the wealthy taking advantage of the poor widows, particularly their hospitality. And so he highlights this idea. And remember, Luke loves to contrast the wealthy, the religious people who are usually wealthy, Remember, these are the wealthy people. They should get it, but they don't. With the marginalized and usually the poor who shouldn't get it, but they do. It's the upside down kingdom that he's constantly talking about. So he goes in and notice something that's really interesting that maybe a lot of churches don't really talk about. But Jesus was standing there watching people put money into the offering. And, you know, there's this idea that don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's an idiom. It's very different than what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is literally watching people put money into the treasury. And so, I mean, that should say a little bit something about how concerned he is in the way that God looks at the way we use our treasures. So they come in. The treasury in the temple was this receptacle. And it was kind of like a trumpet shape, had a big round horn on top, and then it would slender down into a hole that would go into this box. And the temple guys would go in and take care of that. But it made a lot of sound. And so Luke is contrasting. So the religious would come in, and they would drop coin. They would drop change, and it would make really like clank, 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 clank. It would make a lot of sound. Think about like a slot machine, even though you should never do a slot machine. But, you know, if someone wins a slot machine and you hear this clank, 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 clank of all the coins coming out. That's kind of what this receptacle was like. And so it was very common for people to walk up very ostentatiously and drop a lot of coin, a lot of money into this thing. And the louder the sound, the more proud they got. And so in that sense, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't be ostentatious. Don't be proud. Don't do it in front of people. But it doesn't mean that God's not watching what you're doing. And so the guys go in, and then this woman, and Luke uses a very particular word. He calls it the lepta. The lepta is this tiny, tiny copper coin. It's almost feather-like. And so the woman would have put in the lepta, and it would make hardly no sound whatsoever. It is that time the lowest denomination of currency. I mean, almost worth nothing. In fact, the description they say is almost feather-like. It's so thin. And just think of this tiny little slice of copper. And she puts in, and notice something, she puts in two lepta coins. Not one, but two. And Jesus, you know, probably prophetically, he has this intuition that she actually has put in everything that she has. Now, think about this. The wealthy, he says it really really clear. They put their money into the treasury, but they put it out of their surplus. That's what Jesus says. In other words, this was extra for them. She put in everything that she had. Now, if you're really poor, I think God would have been okay with you giving one and keeping one to stave off starvation. I think that would be very legitimate in that way. But again, Luke is highlighting the quality of these widows, that they actually give everything. This idea, and it's interesting. It would have been awesome to see how these religious leaders reacted to Jesus saying this, because there's an old rabbinic tale. Tale sounds like it's fake. A story about a widow that came and brought to this presumptuous priest. And gave just it was a handful of grain. And that's all she had. And this priest actually, this is a famous story. This priest actually refused the gift of this widow, not with a heart like saying, "Oh no, you need it for yourself." No, he just thought, "So little, what's the use?" Right? So the priest was kind of an ass. Okay, so he does this. And then the famous story is that night, the priest has a dream, and God appears to him in his dream. And this is what the Lord told her. The Lord says, "Do not despise her. It is as if she offered her very life." In other words, she's offering everything. It's as if she's giving her very life to, you know, the Lord, to me. And so Jesus and Luke, you know, very aware of this story, is drawing from that kind of parallel. You got to understand that most of the stuff that Jesus does doesn't come out of a vacuum. It doesn't come out of anywhere. It usually comes from oral tradition. In fact, even a lot of stuff, you know, we mentioned a few weeks ago, a lot of stuff when he talks about giving to the poor and all that stuff, he's actually quoting a very famous rabbi from before. And most of his teachings align with the teachings of this famous rabbi called Hillel. And one of his contemporaries was Shammai. And Shammai was like really ruthless in his attempt to be holy. And so all the Sanhedrin, all the Pharisees, they've all basically moved to the school of Shammai, but Hillel was famous for caring for the poor. I mean, he's a very, very generous rabbi. And so most of what Jesus is teaching is really comes from the school of Hillel. And so there's all this background. And so even this widow story comes from an ancient Jewish story or rabbinic story in that regard. So then he gets into this whole thing. If you watch, they're moved from the temple. Now they're outside the temple. And as they're there, they're observing this beautiful building. The temple was beautiful. In its time, it was majestic. And they would even say the stones of the temple were actually bigger than the stones of the pyramids. I mean, that's how massive some of these structures were. And so he's telling these guys, and actually even more crazy is if, you know, when you guys go to Israel, you get to see some of this stuff, but they would care. The stone quarry was quite a bit of ways, and they had to bring these things uphill up to Jerusalem, which was a huge endeavor for them architecturally, and all this happening. So they're marveling at this beautiful, beautiful temple, and they're like amazed, and you know, remember, inlaid with gold and just this beautiful structure. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to talk about things that are coming. Now, notice that when Jesus talks about the end times, this is a common theme throughout Luke, he starts off by talking about near future events. In other words, events that you can run away from. And then he goes to big picture, and then he talks about events that you can't run away from. Like cataclysmic, his language turns apocalyptic in that way. And so, in that way, he begins to say this, but note this, okay? And I feel, you know, personally for me, I feel very vindicated through what Jesus is saying here, because to be honest, it's not like I don't really care about the end times, but I really don't care about the end times. Like all the little nuances and that's what Jesus' basic message is. Don't get so caught up in all the little details of the end, but you just be faithful now. That's his message all throughout. You know, don't get so bogged down by all the prophecies and all these little minute details of what the end's going to be like. In other words, just be faithful now. Just right now, be faithful. Be persevering now. And let all those things kind of take care of themselves. That's basically his basic message when he talks about the end times. So he talks about a near future event, which for these guys, on two levels, that's going to happen really close. One is they're going to be given over to governors. People are going to reject them. Obviously, we see Judas rejects Jesus or turns him in himself. And so a friend does that. And when you go in there, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to give you utterance. You're going to speak right there. You don't have to defend yourself. Isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? Remember, they were brought before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. And then remember those guys were scratching their heads saying, man, these guys are like uneducated fishermen. But they were astounded by their wisdom. And remember what they said? They surmised as, oh, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so Jesus kept his word. Like these guys, just even when they bring you before, the other passage says the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And it happens. And then he talks about, and he says, and later on, what's going to happen is that the city of Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. And most likely, remember in the previous chapters before, Jesus looks over Jerusalem and starts weeping over the city. And I think he's weeping over the city because he sees what's going to happen to it. This is the siege of Jerusalem. This happens in AD 70. In AD 70, the ruler Titus actually comes into Jerusalem and he surrounds the city with three legions. I mean, huge armies. He surrounds the city for over a year during this time, cuts off food supply, cuts off water supply. He basically waits for them. Most people died during that year's time. The ones that survived, Titus end up building a rampart, basically a kind of a hill all over the city, and basically no one could leave that hill or come on the other side, they would be killed. They finally entered into Jerusalem after a year of these legions holding them out. People reverted to cannibalism during this time. There's no food. And then Josephus, in his work, The War of the Jews, his seminal work, Josephus writes about exactly what happened. And you know how he says, you know, woe to those with nursing babes and that kind of stuff? The things that the Romans did to the pregnant women were horrific. I mean, just these guys went in and just decimated. Josephus writes that everyone, woman, child, man, that survived when they went into the city, they crucified them. And it says that they built the road that leads to Jerusalem, they crucified them along that road all the way out. And in fact, the only reason they stopped crucifying people is they literally ran out of wood. Can you imagine that? Literally ran out of wood during this time. And so all these things are happening. And horrible kinds of things. And then he says to them, he says, and in Judea, let them run to the hills. And, for the staff that's going to go to Israel next month, you know, the beauty of it, we get to go up to Masada and we get to hear the story of Masada. And that's literally what happens. And Titus, again, surrounds the city of Masada. And we get to watch the video. This is one of my favorite spots in Israel. In any case, all that stuff happens. And interesting enough, when Titus, historically, because he sacked the city of Jerusalem, the proceeds from the sacking of the city actually built the Colosseum. And so that's like Jewish blood money in that regard. It's just kind of an interesting historical note. So that happens there. So these are near future events. Near event that's happening, and then a little bit later on, that's going to happen, the sacking of Jerusalem, the AD 70, what they call the desolation of the temple, or what Daniel called the abomination of desolation that comes about. And so he prophesies it generations before. And then he talks about the apocalyptic events, sun, moon, stars. Now this stuff, you can't run away from, and this is going to happen. But the end of it, we see anguish, pain, all these things are going to happen. And then now the encouragement at the end. But when it really looks bad, just look up, because the Son of Man is coming back. And he's referring to his second coming. And then he closes with this parable, quite interesting. And this parable about the fig tree. And you don't have to get all crazy about the tree, but it's the simple idea that when you see leaves on the fig tree, you know that summer is coming. In that same way, he's telling these guys, when you see these signs, you know that the Son of Man is coming. And it's this, it's really meant to be this time of encouragement. He says here that this generation will not pass away. There's two different interpretations about what Jesus means by this generation. The first interpretation, Jesus refers to everyone who's alive in Jesus' day and will not pass away until all these near future events take place. So that's one interpretation. The other interpretation that's quite common is that this generation refers to the human race. In other words, the human race will not die out. There won't be like this massive earthquake and all of mankind or some, you know, we see all these like horror movies. There'll be some kind of like a plague or some disease that's going to turn people into zombies. You know, all this crazy stuff. But the human race will not die out until all these things take place. In other words, the world won't end until these things take place. So there's two different interpretations. Actually, you can believe in both of them. It doesn't really matter one way or the other. But the parable at the end here, he will come back surely as summer always comes. I know many of us are looking forward to summer in this cold weather. Summer always comes, and we can be assured that Jesus will also come back. How do you know? Just look at the leaves. I mean, if you're in Israel, you know, with the fig tree. Look at the leaves, and surely as the leaves bloom and you know summer is coming, then in the same way, you know that Jesus is coming back for us. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Right, Jesus has surprisingly little to say with regard to specifics about the end times. He's more interested in our faithfulness here and now than how informed we are about the details of the end times. You know, even in Matthew, he tells the people, man, I don't even know when this is going to happen. And so the key issue for Jesus is faithfulness. Remember what he says? He says, when the Son of Man comes, in other words, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Instead of getting bogged down with details, are we being faithful? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. The Father is working, always at work. The Son is also working. Will we be faithful to do what we do? Jesus says, during that time, don't be drunk. Don't, in other words, piss away your life. But be faithful. Be on the alert. And as we sing a song, let's meditate on that.
Lover of my soul. glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender. It's all about you.
Let's pray this morning, let's pray that we would be faithful to the Lord. That we would not get bogged down with the details, that we would trust the Lord and be faithful today, now. Whatever area God is really challenging you to in this hour of your life, let's be faithful. It could be your relationships, it just could be having your quiet time, or even just coming out to EMP. Or maybe serving the Lord in some capacity, or your finances, or something at work. Well, let's be faithful. Let's pray. Let's be faithful in our prayers over our community. Let's pray for those that are battling through cancers and going through chemotherapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision and His open doors. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our government. Let's pray for Carrie Lam and the other leaders and ask the Lord that they would rule righteously here. Let's pray against the wealth gap and ask the Lord to shrink that, for the wealthy to be more generous and for the poor to be lifted up. Let's pray for revival. Ask the Lord to move through this place, lift up the churches. Let's pray for our friends, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean church. Let's pray for Hong Kong students and domestic helpers and families in distress with their children. Let's lift up the city. Let's pray for the staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with us, especially as we just moved into a new space. Help us to get organized and settled in. Make sure everything works, our computers, internet, all that kind of stuff. Let's pray for God's blessing and favor and just covering our families as well. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Let's lift up our welcoming and our barista. Ask God to continue to use them to just be that great welcome for our new people and for our regular people as well. Let's ask the Lord's favor over them. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and a real heart to serve, excellence in their skill. And let's just cover all of our equipment that we would take care of them well as well. Let's pray for our house churches, First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westfield. Let's ask God's hand upon them. Pray for tonight's meetings that it would be Christ-centered, and people would be ministered and just really receive God's love and care. Pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you again for the reminder to be faithful, God. Lord, I pray that you would really help us, Lord, to really give you our best, God, every day, Lord. I know that we look forward to the future, Lord. You give us vision, God, but help us be faithful today, Lord. God, if we're faithful in the little things, God, then tomorrow you'll entrust us with much. And so we thank you. We bless you, God. Just watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.